Now, in our second conference, we're going to pick up where we left off about when the coming of the kingdom of the divine will on earth will be. And in our last conference, we said that Jesus said it's going to be the next 2,000 years, and we're only 3 years away from that. And in volume 14, page 68, Jesus explains how he has prepared for this time to initiate the kingdom of his will on earth. In the past generations, he revealed the blessings of the redemption and how they were to be saved. But now he says, and I'm quoting, "There is another generation within me, that I must reveal, the generation of my children who are destined to live in the divine will," and that could be us. "In my own heart, I have prepared all the graces, all my internal acts done for them within the bounds of the eternal will. These acts and graces await the kiss of the acts of this generation and union with this generation to release to them the inheritance of the supreme will. I've already received this inheritance, and I want to give it to this second generation, the generation of light, to make it emerge from within me." To make it emerge means we are to pray it in. "The period of the redemption is about to end. The time of sanctification is to begin. So it is urgent that God's people know the great blessings the divine will is prepared to bestow." I'm doing this now. I'm adding this. "And he's going to bestow it in all its aspects, prodigies, its effects, its worth." Now, this is what Jesus said. "Knowledge of these things will be a powerful magnet to attract creatures, to make them receive the inheritance of my will, and to put into operation this generation of light." And to Louisa, he said, "You will be the mouthpiece and the trumpet to call and unite this generation so cherished and longed for by me." As to the exact time, in volume 20, page 70, Jesus said, "For the redemption to come, it took 4,000 years, because the people that prayed and longed for the future Redeemer was the smallest, maybe the Israelites, a very restricted number. On the other hand, the souls that belong to my church comprise more people and are far more numerous. So the number will shorten the time. The more people that are part of it pray it will shorten the time. And this is the preparation for the kingdom of my divine will." Well, we already mentioned earlier that Jesus broke it up into 2,000-year periods. Now, elsewhere, the book that we now know as "To the Priests, Our Lady's Beloved Sons," Our Lady says this. If you need the page, it's chapter 532, page 893 of the large volume. She says, "I confirm to you that by the great Jubilee year 2000, there will take place the triumph of my Immaculate Heart, of which I foretold to you at Fatima. And this will come to pass with the return of Jesus in glory, to establish his reign in the world. Thus you will at last be able to see with your own eyes the new heavens and the new earth." Unquote. She also said that the words of the Our Father, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," will be fulfilled at that time. She called it a coming of the Holy Spirit, and she used the words New Pentecost. Now, how will the gift of the divine will be given? In the book many of you have, "When the Divine Will Reigns in the Soul," page 123, Jesus said, "You don't need paths, nor doors, nor keys to enter into my will, because my will can be found everywhere. It flows under your feet, to the right, to the left, over your head, everywhere. To enter, the creature needs but remove the pebble of their own will, because the soul's own will hinders the flow of my will. If a soul removes the rock of her own will, in that very same instant, she flows in me and I in her. So when you make a consecration, it's there every time you call upon it. And she finds all my goods at her disposal, power, light, assistance, everything she desires. That is why there are no special paths, doors, or keys to my will. A soul has but to desire it, and all is done. My will assumes all the work, gives the soul what she lacks, makes her expand into all the limitless boundaries of my will. Now I'm adding, this means that we should make a consecration of our will to the divine will, and this is why I compose this prayer that we recited after communion, of our will to the divine will. Luisa composed a very beautiful prayer of consecration, but parts of that prayer are heroic. Like she says, I do not want the human will to have life in this heart any longer. I will cast it away from me. Now, at the level of her holiness, she could say that. But beginners will know that there will be times when giving up one's own will be very difficult, and there will be failures. Now, we must not misunderstand what is meant by consecration. In other words, we promise by that consecration to live in the divine will, to do the divine will, which includes a great part of our life, as we've already been living it. The duties of our state of life, for example, God's will, we know that. With your married, with your families, your Catholics, there are duties that we must fulfill as Catholics. We have jobs, and in justice must perform our work honestly and with the proper skill demanded by our position. We have 10 commandments to fulfill, and we've been keeping them to the best of our ability. All these are the will of God, and we're doing the divine will. So to a large extent, we have been doing God's will in our life, but we need to purify our motive. Why do we do housework? Is it because we want a clean house? Or my husband will divorce me? Or my neighbors will think I'm a lazy, irresponsible person? Are these the same motives that we apply to our other duties that we do every day? But do we clearly do them because they are our way of saying that we love the Lord, to please Him, and seek a loving relationship with Him, to imitate Jesus, who wants to do everything we do with us in our daily life? That's what it should be. Now, what to do to receive the gift of the divine will? Before giving the gift as a permanent gift, that means it's there forever, never leaves you. Jesus says He will give the soul the gift as on loan. In the meantime, on loan. That means it actually, we, the person, actually has the gift for those duties and acts that the soul does in God's will. But the gift will not be there permanently. This is how Jesus puts it. I want to see that the soul truly wants to do my will and never its own. I want to see that in everything the soul does, it always asks me, even as on loan, for the gift of my will. Then when I see that it doesn't do anything except with the loan of my will, I give it to the soul as a gift. By asking for it over and over again, it has formed the space in itself to put this heavenly gift, and by having accustomed itself to living on the loan of this divine food, it has lost its taste for its own will. Now, Jesus gives the following requirements. These things are necessary. First, disposition. That means a willingness to do the divine will. Then knowledge of that gift. That's what you're getting on these conferences and when you read these books. And also appreciation and esteem for it, which comes from a knowledge. The more you know it, the more you love it. And then, of course, love, for the gift itself. So let's look at knowledge. Jesus requires knowledge of what the gift is and what it brings to the soul. He says, the more knowledge I send the soul, the more it becomes stimulated to desire the gift. And I'm adding, the more knowledge the soul has of the divine will as a gift, the more the gift will grow in that person. With knowledge will come an appreciation and esteem. This in turn will lead to love for the gift. Regarding the truths about the gift of the divine will, Jesus points out that a soul that lives in the divine will, quote, will no longer feel alone. What my will does, the creature will do. It will be acting with me. By right, everything will be his, heaven and earth, and even God himself. What a noble, divine, precious purpose these truths will serve about my divine will. For some souls, it will form the dawn. In other words, as we grow in it, it'll be like the dawn before the sun comes up. For others, it'll be the beginning of the day. And for others, the morning. Sun's already up. And for others, it'll be the full midday. That means they're totally in the divine will. So at this point of time, we're all growing in it at different stages. Now, these truths, inasmuch as they are known, will form the different stages of the souls who will live in my will. So the more you know about it, the more it's going to help you to live it. Knowledge will be the hand to assist souls in advancing to superior levels. Knowledge will be the same life of the fullness of my will in them. With these truths, I have formed the day, maybe like we talked about, the dawn, morning, midday, will form the day for whoever wants to live in my divine will. Each truth has the power to create our life in that soul, and how it surpasses every truth of creation. In other words, all else we know about creation is pale by comparison of knowing what living the divine will is, meaning living on God's level itself. In volume 20, page 36, to urge us on to know more about the gift, Jesus said, the easiest way to hurry the coming of my will upon earth is to make it known. And that's what our days are all about. Go and spread the word. This brings light to creatures and forms the prime act of God in them upon which they must model their actions. Souls that possess this prime act of God in themselves will be gifted with a magnetic force, with a magnet by which they will attract and conquer other souls. So the more knowledge I manifest about my will, the more I hurry the happy time of the kingdom of my fiat, namely, my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, Jesus also describes what possessing the gift of the divine will includes. When the divine will reigns in the soul, page 16 and 17, he said it means to place the divine will with all the goods it contains at the disposal of mankind for life. The Creator deposits in a creature his adorable will in order to share with that person his likeness, his beauty, his oceans of wealth, of joy and endless happiness. Next thing to heaven. Merely by possessing our will, a creature acquires the right of ownership in common of likeness and of all the goods for his creator, of his creator. In other words, a likeness to the Lord in as far as our nature will allow. Now, I'm adding, so as not to run the risk of having such a gift rejected, of such great happiness, and the privilege of belonging to the divine family, Jesus said that we must ask for this gift frequently and fervently. Think of it all the time, have the greatest desire to receive it, and to bring this about, he urged Louisa to pray, as he said, in the round. If you remember what we said about that, you go around all of creation. You invite all souls to pray with you, heaven and earth. Now, before the kingdom of the divine will can be reestablished on earth, A certain quota of prayers, sacrifices, good works must be performed, just as it was required for the coming of the Messiah in the Incarnation. He not only asked Louisa to make this round of prayer, but asked us too to do this to hasten the time for the coming of that kingdom on earth, and his will to be done on earth as in heaven. And he said to Louisa, I urge you very much to make your rounds of prayer and all your works, our creation and redemption. I do it to have you contribute your acts, your I love you, I adore you, I thank you, over all our works. Many times I made these rounds with you. That's another reason why when we pray, we should say, Jesus, in your will, that he's praying with us. And then he said that he loved to hear her say at the end of this round of prayer, Heavenly Father, I come before you to request your fiat, meaning that your kingdom become on earth, that it may be known by everyone. I ask for the triumph of your will so that it will establish its dominion and reign in everyone. I'm not alone in making this request. Together with me are all your works, meaning Jesus, life on earth, all that included, passion, death, resurrection, and so on. And also your will. On behalf of everyone, I request, I beg your fiat, namely, may your kingdom come upon earth as it is in heaven. Now to this prayer in the round, Jesus responded with these words, If you only knew how powerfully your refrain touches our supreme being, we feel ourselves asking for all our works and begging for our divine will and continue with your acts so that when the established number has been completed, you can obtain that for which you sigh with so much insistence, namely, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I'm saying, as often you say the Our Father, never say it carelessly, especially the words, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, the fulfillment of this plan. Jesus explained that twice before he said fiat, that is, be it done. The first time was at creation, let it be done. The second time when he came to earth in redemption, in response to the words of our Blessed Lady who said, be it done unto me according to your word. This particular time of redemption was intended to remind man of the boundless, unimaginable love of Jesus for all mankind and to remove mankind's guilt. When the time for the third fiat comes, it, quote, will give creatures such grace that they will return almost to their original state, namely innocence. The third fiat, Jesus said, My fiat voluntas tua, namely my will be done on earth as it is in heaven, will be like the rainbow that had appeared in the heavens after the flood, if you remember how that's described. It was a rainbow of peace, so the third fiat, as it becomes known, will draw loving and detached souls to enter, as Jesus says, I'm quoting, draw souls to enter into the life of my fiat. They will repacify earth and heaven and earth. The life of these rainbows of peace will be the third fiat, so that my thy will be done will have its fulfillment in them. Just as the second fiat called me to earth to live among mankind, so the third fiat will call down my will to live in souls, and there it will reign on earth as it does in heaven. Now, what about living in the divine will? Here's a better explanation I was trying to give you earlier about doing the divine will and living in the divine will. In the large book I showed you earlier, Her Life, Louisa, the Little Daughter, page 105, Jesus explains, to live in my will is to reign in it and with it, while to do my will is to be at my commands. The first state, maybe living the divine will, is to possess it. The second is to receive its dispositions, to follow its commands, but it doesn't possess it. To live in my will is to take possession of it as our own. It is to have it at your disposal. To do my will is to consider it as God's will and not your own. So you cannot do what you want with it. To live in my will is to live with one will alone, God's own will. Now, he makes it clearer with words like this. To do my will is to live with two wills. So when I give the orders to follow mine, creatures feel the weight of their own will, which opposes it. And even though they may faithfully carry out the orders of my will, they feel the weight of their rebellious human nature, their passions and inclinations. Very good example. Here, we just had some cake. Now push it to the ridiculous. See, now you want three pieces. And inside something says no. But the tummy says yes. You have two wills here, see? I'll stop there before we step on too many toes here. He says, Jesus added, for those who live in his will, it's like the closest thing there is to living like the blessed in heaven. As for those who simply do his will faithfully, the distance, he says, is as great as the distance between heaven and earth, or the distance between a son and a servant. The son is in the family, the servant is not. See? Or between the king and the subject, but not the prince. He ended with, this is living in my will, which I want to give to creatures in these sad times. It's the greatest gift. I want them not only to do my will, but to possess my will. Now that's a free gift. He's willing to give it. It's up to us to live in it as much as possible now until that time comes when the fullness of the Spirit will be there, and then our worries are over. Again, more on this topic. Luis and the Little Daughter, that's her biography, page 102. Oh, how stupendous is living in my will. I like it so much that in future generations, I will make all other types of holiness under any other aspect of virtue disappear. And I will make reappear the holiness of living in my will, which is and will be not human holiness, but divine holiness. And the holiness in these souls will be so high that as suns, they will eclipse the most beautiful stars of the saints of the generations gone by. Everybody at that time will be saints. Therefore, I want to purify the earth because it is unworthy of these wonders of holiness. So I'm saying, remember, Jesus also said that the holiness of the saints that have gone before this time was due to their doing the will of God in the state of sanctifying grace, but they were not living in the divine will, as he's saying now. That very great grace was not given then, but it is being given now to us through our consecration. But it's not given perfectly, as it will be in the new Pentecost. Now it's given on loan, because we are not purified enough. Requires much practice of living in the divine will in our daily life, but as we acquire the habit of saying before each task, Jesus, I do this in your divine will, and submit our will to his in our daily decisions and desires, we will live more deeply in the divine will. So it's a question of growing in this. Now he also provides further explanation about living in the divine will. He says, to live in the divine will means to live inseparably by God, not to do anything by yourself, because in the presence of the divine will, the soul feels incapable of everything. It neither asks for orders nor receives them because it feels incapable of going alone. And it says, if you want me to do something, let us do it together. And if you want me to go somewhere, let us go together. And he added, so whoever lives in the divine will finds it impossible to act alone. What is more, it feels anosmia for its own human way of doing things, even though it takes on another aspect, acquiring nobility, splendor, divine holiness. They do everything with the Lord. And Jesus makes it clear that he's with the soul, doing with it what it's doing at that time. Namely, he says, after the soul has done everything, it says, I have done nothing. It was Jesus who did it. And I'm just delighted because in spite of my misery, Jesus has honored me by keeping me in his divine will to have me do what he has done. In the gospel he said that, when you do all that your Father has asked of you, don't think you deserve anything. You've done what you have to do and should have done. But he's saying now, but you're doing it in me, and now it brings me the greatest pleasure. So he said, the enemy cannot trouble this soul with thoughts about whether it has done well or poorly, much or little, because it was Jesus who did everything, and the soul together with him. Now you remember in other conferences that we spoke of how Jesus wants to take over in our life. He wants to be our hands, our feet, our heart, our thoughts, our feelings, so much so that we are only the skin. And we put on Jesus Christ, like St. Paul writes. He said himself, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are exact words. All this has special meaning now that we know these truths revealed by Jesus about living the divine will. It is really Jesus who wants to live in us and do with us all that we do each day. Never are the words of St. Paul more true than they are now in the light of these truths about living in the divine will, namely, I live now, what? Not I, but Christ Jesus lives in me. When we live this way, then the words of Jesus as he spoke about this are very true. He says of a soul that now lives in the divine will, quote, if the soul is most peaceful, it is most peaceful, and not subject to anxiety. It loves no one, and yet it loves everyone, meaning it's not attached. It loves everyone divinely in me. We have it in the prayer of the Mass sometime. Love you in all things and above all things. It can be said that it is the duplicator of Jesus' life, the ringing of his voice, the beating of his heart, the sea of his graces. Now he ends with these words, oh, how I long to make known to everyone that true holiness is in doing my will and living in the divine will. Now he gives another insight on this subject, volume 18, page 60. When you want to do something, never let it be from you, but ask me that my will do it in you, because the very same thing, if done by you, has an evil ring of what is human. Instead, if my will does it, it sounds good. It harmonizes with heaven, and it is sustained by divine grace. It is the Creator who works in the creature. Its perfume is divine. Elevating it itself everywhere, it embraces all with a single embrace in such a way that all feel the good of the operation of the Creator in the creature. This is what we do when we say, Jesus, I do this in your will. Then it is his hands, his feet, his mind acting in us as we do our daily tasks. So it's what it changes. It changes you inside. You'll still look the same, but it's inside, your will. And when the divine will reigns in the soul, page 82 and 3, Jesus keeps coming back to the thought that he cannot wait for the final realization of the kingdom of God, living in the divine will. He gives us this thought, the holiness of living in my will is totally selfless. There's no likelihood that I will be replaced by any virtue, because to live in my will is to live in me. Now he's referring to saints who were known for a special virtue, like humility, obedience, purity, poverty, St. Francis, and souls who strive for holiness by emphasizing a particular virtue and lose sight of Jesus. Now, that's not a saint usually, but it's people in their early efforts at sanctity. They concentrate on one thing, but it's that virtue to the forgetfulness of Jesus. Now he continues. He says, this was the sanctity of my humanity on earth, and that is why I did everything for everyone without a slightest hint of self-interest. Self-interest removes the seal of divine holiness, and it makes it impossible for that person to be a sun in the sky, sun, limiting it to be at best only a star, however beautiful it may be. He points out that this holiness of living in the divine will is so much in need in our present generation. He said, these sons, meaning sons up there, but spiritually referring to souls, these souls, like sons, are needed to warm this generation, to enlighten it, to nourish it, and these earthly angels, working only for the good of others, without the slightest self-interest, will open the way in everyone's heart to receive my grace. So all souls that are knowledgeable in this spirituality, as they continue to pray this way, they're going to bring it in, and for many others. Now he confirms what he's revealed in other revelations of our time about the great need to purify this generation. He says, in the same work on page 83, the present generation deserves to be totally destroyed. And if I allow a small remnant to survive, it is only to form these sons, these souls, sanctified by living in my will. These sons, following my example, will restore to me everything that all creatures, past, present, and future, owe me. Then the earth will give me true glory, and my thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, will be heard, and will be fulfilled. Amen. If you're getting it like I am, you're going to say, this is fantastic, the way we pray. He's saying, I'm praying with you now. You're on my level. If you pray for 1,000 people, then I give you the value of you alone receiving the grace of 1,000 people, making up for that. There's so many other things he talks about. In other words, that spiritual growth that goes on, because what God does in us is infinite. It takes on that value. We're not infinite, see? But he's saying, I'm placing you on my level. It's like an artist. You are a dodo. Excuse me, I'm a dodo. And I begin painting, and I bend all the big dabs and whatever. And then the master artist takes my hand. If I'm loose enough, he puts in master strokes. So it's the master who does it, right? And he's using my hand. Same thing here. See, we do God's will, but with big dabs, you know. But then the Lord gets in, he takes over, and then we're doing his will in his way, and then it becomes a divine act.
The last paragraph said that this generation deserves all to be
totally destroyed.
Totally destroyed. Is that part of the purification act?
Yes.
Sure. Totally?
He said it deserves. Deserves, see. But that has to be qualified. In other words, what about the good people? See? And he's saying here, these souls, so it doesn't mean them, is a remnant. So it's qualified. So don't take one statement out of context. See, because he said there will be a remnant, so they will be totally destroyed. He said it deserves to be, because how many have prayed for, how many have supported abortion? And how many have not? See? Carol? Yeah.
Like they're unspiritually made. Because the scripture, I think it's in Jeremiah, and it says that our work on our own without God and the Holy Spirit, like
filthy rags. See, he's not saying if you're in the state of grace, you do something. What he means there, if you're not in the state of grace, he said, in your humanness. Yeah. See, that's the implication there. See, be careful about saying the Lord's making a mistake. Give him the best interpretation you possibly can. See, in other words, and so he's saying in our humanness, a human act only as a human act, not as a person sanctifying grace. That doesn't have a reward. It's just a human act as such. See?
That has to work.
say. When you talk about the housework, I feel condemned. Because now, at this stage, what happened to me, I'm just asking.
No. Well, if you do the best you can, that's all the Lord asks. See, he doesn't ask you to do a perfect job like some young woman at 20 just oozing with energy and she just loves the work and whatever. So that's not what the Lord means. In other words, you do the best you can in your circumstances. So maybe you can hire somebody, just wish they would do a good job. And
who do you trust? The neighbors I have, they don't trust anybody. They
well,
stolen. They stole from them.
Yeah. Okay. Any other question?
I think that Mother Teresa is a very good example of this because she's so successful doing God's work. You know, and when I look back, we went to the shrine of Mother Cabrini, another little one who did so much for God, opened orphanages, you know, and did a lot for the immigrants. So these little ladies, you know, watch out, they're powerful, doing the will of God.
There is something about little people. It seems like they want to make up, they want to show people that they're not little. But they are, you know, giants.
You know what they said? They said, watch out for little people. Remember Napoleon.
I was just thinking of that. Some of the great people that could have been, you know, great, outstanding persons, like Napoleon, if he was on the right track, he would have been a great person. So maybe some of these other people, maybe Caesar and Hannibal, these great generals, maybe they were just little people, but they had big minds, character.
Father, what did you say again about when we pray for others? What was the point?
Our prayer of reparation can be immense because Jesus is praying for that conversion of that person. See? So when you pray, pray on my level. Therefore, you're with everybody at that time. And you can pray for all sinners then, and especially at Mass. Another application of that in the Mass is, we're not only celebrating one Mass, Jesus is in all the Masses being celebrated today. So you join with all those Masses. It's like one Mass. But it's what? 100,000 Masses being offered today. And also, not only that, he said, in my life, all time, there's no time. There's no past, present, or future. Everything is within me. So it's like one thing. Therefore, when you offer Mass with me, you join with all the Mass already been offered and all the Masses that will be offered with the Masses right now. Give it all to me, and I accept it as done. Now that kind of boggles your mind.
Jesus, when we pray to Jesus and His will, pray for the souls in purgatory, will we pray for all of them?
Yes. All the souls that are ever there. But you leave it up to the mercy of God.
Yes.
You don't say, Lord, let them all be in heaven at this moment.
Your will. Your will be done.
I would have an answer. It's like, and the priest said, there's something similar to that. Very beautiful. I try to imagine when you see the altar that we are here right now, front of this altar, in this present time. And on one side of the altar, imagine all of the people and all of the masses that have been said. And on the other side of the altar, imagine it going into heaven and the banquet table of the Lord and all of the people and all of the saints that are left there. All of this is all joined together to give glory to God.
In one moment of time.
Praise.
See, that's what Jesus said. You're on my level. My level is I'm in all creation. And you join me. Then you go to each soul that is in need when you're praying for reparation. And I pray for them. And my precious blood and merits, my whole life is applied to them. And it's never exhausted. Can you imagine the power of that? He's urging us to pray in ways that maybe not even the saints prayed up until this time.
When you mentioned that this is a gift, this living in your divine will is a gift, it just came to my mind that it's now joined with the other gifts of wisdom, knowledge, and counsel, and understanding. All those gifts that were just given to us
I think it took me a while to realize the same kind of a gift this is. It's like, I don't have to do anything to earn it. I just have to want it and desire it, because that's what God wants for me. And I thought to myself also that it's something in the scripture says, in St. Paul's letters, about when the time comes, I know, I don't know what I'm going to be like, except I know I will be like him.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it just seems to be coming together for me.
Yeah. In other words, that Paul said, eye has not seen or ear heard what God has prepared for those who love him. This is we're hearing it now. This is what eye or ear has not heard. Mm-hmm. Yes. Any other? Yes, Claire.
Father, you taught us that at the prayer, at the consecration, that we would unite our prayer with the sacrifice for an atonement for all the sins, for the
yes.
sanctification of.
Yeah, there are four things every time I hold the chalice up, which yeah. I did today, and I've been doing that for years.
Of all those dying today.
There are four things.
Yeah, and the fourth thing was for the release of all the souls in purgatory today.
Yes.
Would that contradict what you just said about not praying?
No, I leave it up to the Lord as to how many.
Yeah. Right. Oh, okay.
I got it. I wish it, though.
Yeah, right.
But he probably was sent a few thousand.
How about a few million? We don't know. See, God's mercy is infinite, although his justice after death is applied. But his justice can also be softened through our prayers in application to the deceased. That's about the only way I can put that.
Some of the things that we do wrong in life, and we are on the road to purification.
Well, we do that all the time. These are what we call our little faults, venial sins. No, we repent of them, and they're gone. They're like the little baby does something, you know, and then it gets up and it apologizes, and it's all forgotten.
But is that all right to do?
It's in spite of ourselves. It's our weakness. This is our frailty. And so then there'll be less and less of that as God becomes more a part of our life.
As we accept that gift that he's offering mm-hmm. us, we should be able to get less and less of that.
Of our, yeah, our selfishness, yeah. Our lack of emotional control.
Right.
And
but Father, if we are selfish and we know it, should we more or less try our best to get rid of that?
Of course.
This is it. We
but we don't always have the willpower to do that.
Well, we have to try.
And this is why we have to say, Jesus said, without me, you can't do it.
Right.
That's why we have to call him into it and say, Jesus, in your will.
Yeah.
See? Jesus, in your will. Yes?
This past year, I was to put a garden that had a lot of sculpture. And the woman who did the sculpturing wrote poetry. And in her poetry, she thanked God for the holiness of the new dawn and the new day. So now every morning when I make my morning offering, I say that I thank him for the holiness of this new dawn and this new day. And then as the day progresses, like you said there, sometimes you know you become angry and you want to do and you want to get back. And then I say, oh no, wait a minute. Now he decided to recreate this day and this dawn, right? So this is holy, so now I'm not going to do that. I keep remembering that the day and the dawn are holy. Because it's his creation. Everything he created is holy.
And sometimes he allows a rainy day all day and night. And so we bless him just the same. But also for protection against disaster too, though. But it's also, if the Lord allows it, it's also to punish man for his abuse of the earth that he's given us. Because we waste water, but we're also polluting the world. We're doing so many things. Yes?
I just, coming back to mind, one thing I received and didn't share was what I saw an ice cream cone, but it was soft. It was like Carvel, the soft ice cream. And I got the words taste and see the goodness of the Lord. And it was like the Lord gave to us is like ice cream. Mm-hmm. But when I read that scripture, taste and see the goodness of the Lord, I think about receiving the Eucharist, mm-hmm. body and blood.
That's the banquet of the Lord. Can't carry it without me. Don't forget that.
Yes.
If it's heavy, then we're into ourselves.